takes a spark to get a fire going, and soon all those around can warm up in the glory. That's how it is with God's love. Once you've experienced it, you'll spread Christ's love to everyone. You want to pass it on. What a wondrous time is spring, when all the trees are budding, the birds begin to sing, the flowers start their blooming. That's how it is with God's love. Once you've experienced it, you want to sing. It's fresh like spring. You want to pass it on. I wish for you, my friend, this happiness that I found. You can depend on him. It matters not where you are bound. I shouted from the mountaintop, I want my world to know the Lord of love has come to. And I want to pass it on. It only takes a spark to get a fire going, and soon all those around can warm up in the glowing. That's how it is with God's love. Once you've experienced it, you'll spread Christ's love to everyone. You want to pass it on.
Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Ruth. Last week we started this little book, and in chapter 1 we saw that Elimelech and his wife Naomi and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they left Bethlehem, Judah because of a famine, and they went to Moab, and there Mahlon and Chilion married Moabitess women. And, of course, Elimelech died and his two sons died. And here's Naomi, and she was encouraging both of her daughters-in-law to stay, and she was going back to Bethlehem, Judah. And Orpah decided to stay, but Ruth decided to leave her family, to leave the gods that were there, and go back with Naomi. And last week, at the end of chapter 1, verse 22, we saw them returning out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And so we pick up the story there. And before we pray, let me read just a couple of verses. The first two of chapter 2, it says, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech." Remember, that was her husband's name. And this kinsman was named Boaz. "And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, 'Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace.' And she said unto her, 'Go, my daughter.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the kinsman redeemer. We thank you for the grace of God that we see in this chapter. and for the way that this pictures our God and Savior, and that we can make these applications from this wonderful story that you have been pleased to share with us. So help us to receive from you the things you want us to learn tonight concerning redeeming grace. Grace is a wonderful thing. We know that grace is God's undeserved favor. We're going to look at the pursuit of grace, then the providence and the permanence of grace, the perplexity of grace, the plea for grace, the provision of grace, and the person of grace. So we've got a lot of things to say tonight about the wonderful grace of God. And there's so many songs, Amazing Grace, of course, there. And we will see about the grace of God. First of all, in the pursuit of grace, as we see, the desire is there. In verse 2, she says, I will go to glean in whose sight I shall find grace there. And she's going to glean some corn or barley. It's when the word says corn here, we usually think of what we think of when we say corn, and the ears there is barley there. And she's going, and as we think about that, people are searching, and they often are not aware of the real need. And so here they go back, and she has this desire. They're hungry. They've got to find something to eat, and the desire is there but for food, but also the desire is there for favor. She needs someone to have pity on her, to have mercy on her, to show some grace, because here they're coming back, and Naomi has been gone a long time. Ruth doesn't know anyone. She's in a strange land. And both of their husbands have died, and they don't have anything. Everything is gone. Naomi is not coming back to any land or any house or anything that they had before they left to go into the land of Moab. And so they are very dependent. As the choir sang this morning, we need the Lord. They need the Lord there, and they needed some favor. And this is our condition before we're saved. There is a desire for favor. When God's Holy Spirit begins to convict us, we see the need for salvation, and the desire is there, but we can't do it ourselves. Naomi and Ruth, they couldn't provide everything for themselves. So she was going looking for grace. Now we come to verse 3, and now we begin to see the providence of grace. It says, and she went and came, and she gleaned in the field after the reapers. And so whenever we think about this idea of gleaning, this was a command that God had given. This was God's welfare program. He had established this. I don't have the verses on the screen for you to see, but listen if you want to make note of the references. Leviticus 19, 9 and 10. Two verses from Leviticus, and then there'll be one from Deuteronomy. Leviticus 19, 9 and 10 says, and when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. So God says, don't go around and make sure you get every single one, but you leave it, because the poor are going to come. You're not going to get every single one and then give it to the poor. You're going to leave some, and they're going to come, and they're going to work, and they're going to go and get it, and it's going to be free. And God had a wonderful system there. In Deuteronomy 24, verse 19 says a similar thing. It says, when thou cuttest down thy harvest in the field and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee and all the work of thine hands. So God says, whenever you're doing that work and you leave some for the poor, God is going to honor that, and God is going to bless that, and God's going to provide. So don't let it bother you that you're letting some of it go to waste. because it's not going to go to waste. That little that you leave that's going to be gleaned, God is going to multiply that, and what you're going to get from God is going to be more than what you would have gotten if you had taken every little piece of grain from the field. And so that was the command from the past. And so they're gleaning because people know about this command that God had given. But then in verse 3, when she goes to glean, that wonderful little phrase, it says, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz. And there's no accidents or no coincidence in the believer's life. And she comes here, and she doesn't know Boaz, and she's going, and she just happens, and that's what her hap was. But we know it wasn't just luck or coincidence. It was God's controlling the circumstances. And so we look at the control of God in the present as he is controlling that. And Ruth was used of God to restore Naomi. Remember, she comes back bitter. Her name means pleasant. She said, don't call me pleasant, call me bitter. And Ruth now, because of the grace that she's receiving from Boaz, from God, she's going to be a blessing to Naomi and being providentially led. God is in control. God was leading what she was doing. God was leading and where she was doing it. And she goes to this field. And look at the employer-employee relationship here in verse 4. And behold, Boaz came to Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless thee. What a wonderful atmosphere that must be. I mean, they're out working in the field, and what a wonderful blessing it is to work with those that love the Lord. That's not always the case. God doesn't lead everyone to work in a wonderful environment like we have at the school where all the teachers are believers there. And so he says, the Lord be with you, and the Lord bless thee. Verse 5. Then Boaz said to the servant that was over the reapers, whose damsel is this? He kind of noticed Ruth there. And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it's the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray thee, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came, she hath continued, in verse 7, even from the morning until now. And she tarried a little in the house. She only took just a little small break. And here is Ruth, and she is a hard worker. And so the foreman comes, this servant, as it talks about here. He is over them, and he's a steward, as it's called. And we're all stewards in God's field, in God's vineyard. And God is going to honor this hard work. Ruth is there from the morning till the evening. She's working hard. She's doing it according to the scriptures and gleaning there. And she's looking for favor. And she's going to find it. Verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field. Neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens there. And so now we see, move on from the providence of grace to the permanence of grace. He says, abide right here. Don't go anywhere else. He says, don't go and glean in another field. And we also are servants of God, and he has sent us out, and we aren't to be gleaning in another field. We're not to be in the world getting our satisfaction from the world here. And then not only is she able to stay right there and get all she wants there, verse 9, he said, let not your eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go to the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn here. And so now she is able to go and drink. What a privilege. Now, this wasn't part of the law for gleaning, to go and have the drink. This is in addition to that. Isn't that the way God's grace works? He giveth and he giveth. He giveth more grace And he gives again and again. And so here Boaz is a picture of God and showing the grace of God to Ruth, even as we see the grace of God extended to us. And we as believers, we don't have any business in another field. And God gives us plenty of blessings, drinking from the springs of living water. Not only do we see in this grace satisfaction, but we also see safety. Boaz says that he has charged them that the young men are not going to touch thee. And so he is going to provide safety. And isn't it a wonderful thing that God provides safety for us? You know, nothing can touch our lives except God allows it. And if God allows it, then it must be for our good, because all things work together for good to them that love God. And so in the grace of Boaz for Ruth, we see a picture of God and how he satisfies the longing of our soul. He keeps us safe and also steadfast. He says, abide here fast. He says, I want you to just stay right here. Now we know from reading the story that he has taken a liking to Ruth, and he's going to make sure that he gets first dibs, as we say, that the young men, they're not going to be able to go in and woo her and take her away there. And so we see the wonderful grace of God here. Now, we see her response, the perplexity of grace in verse 10. It says, she fell on her face, and she bowed herself to the ground, and she said, why? Why have I found grace? And whenever we think of this gratitude where she's bowing herself to the ground, and gratitude is a wonderful thing, isn't it? What does the Bible say in the latter days about gratitude? It's going to be missing, isn't it? In the latter days, people are going to be unthankful. And here is Ruth. Not only is she a hard worker, not only is she respectful to her mother-in-law, and she has left her own family and her past gods there, and being a hard worker, she has gratitude here. And then we go on to see, she asks that question, why have I found grace there? And that's usually not the why question that people ask about God. You know, God, why do you allow people to suffer? Why do you allow people to go to hell? Why do you allow this? And the question we should be asking is, Lord, why grace? Lord, I don't deserve it. And we don't. That's the very definition of grace. It's something we don't deserve, and God gives it. And so she's perplexed, and she says, why have I found grace? I don't deserve all this. He says, why have I found grace that you should take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger there? In Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, we are also strangers. It says in Ephesians 2, 12 and 13, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's the way Ruth was, a stranger, an alien from God. She wasn't part of the covenant there, and she was without hope, coming back to a land, coming to a land where Naomi was coming back as well. Verse 13 from Ephesians 2 goes on. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And then drop down to verse 19 of Ephesians 2. It says, now therefore ye are no more strangers, no more foreigners, but are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And just as Ruth, she's no more, well, she's still Moabitish woman, but now she's a new family. She has a new God because of the wonderful grace of God. It brings gratitude. It also brings humility as she's talking here. I don't understand, why has God been so good to me? Verse 11, Boaz answered her question. He said, it has been fully showed me all that thou hast done to your mother-in-law since the death of thy husband, and how thou hast left thy father and mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come to a people which thou knewest not hitherfore. Boaz was impressed with Ruth and her demeanor. Maybe her looks too, it doesn't say, but the fact that she was honoring her mother-in-law when she left her land, was coming there, Boaz took note of that. So in verse 12, says, the Lord recompense thy work. The Lord recompense thy work. And he does, doesn't he? In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2, it says, there is a just recompense of reward. And in Hebrews 11, 6, it says that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, Boaz goes on to say, says, the Lord recompense your work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Paul talked about not being a castaway, that he would receive the full reward for his labor and for his works. And Boaz says to Ruth, may you get a full reward for the way you have trusted God, left your land, helped your mother-in-law. May God reward you fully because you have come to trust. Notice that little phrase at the end of verse 12. He says, under whose wings thou art come to trust. In other words, there was a definite time, a definite decision that she made to follow. And so it is with us when we get saved. We're not saved because we're born into Christian families. There must be a definite time where we choose to trust God as our Lord and Savior. And Ruth did this. Well, now we go on and we see the plea for grace in verse 13. She said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and for thou hast spoken friendly unto thy handmaid, though I be not like one of thine handmaids. She said, I'm different. I know I'm different, and I don't deserve this grace, but you have been so wonderful to me. You have been kind to me, and you have comforted me. And isn't that what God does to us when he saves us? We're certainly not deserving, but he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. The Holy Spirit is our comforter there, and he does all of that. And so in verse 14, it goes on to say, and Boaz said to her, at mealtime, come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat. And so when she receives this grace, she takes it. And God's grace must be received. God's grace is not on everyone that's ever been created, his saving grace, that is, on everyone that's ever been created. We must receive that wonderful grace. And she sat down and supped there. And that's what Jesus invites us to do, to sup with him, to fellowship with him. And whenever she did, at the end of verse 14, she was sufficed. She did eat and was sufficed. And whenever we come and partake of God's grace and his friendship and his comfort and all that he offers to us freely, we will also have sufficient there. So she comes from a land and she's searching and she's hungering, and she comes and she finds contentment. She finds peace. She finds food. She finds love. She finds comfort and kindness. She finds all of that in Boaz, who is a picture of Christ for us. And so the plea for grace, and we move on to the provision of grace, verse 15. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And so now, it's going a little bit beyond what the law said. Let her glean among the sheaves. We say sometimes, the love bug. You know, the love bug has bitten. Well, here it is. The love bug has bitten here, and he is giving her freedom to glean. Whenever we get saved, Jesus says that he has come to make us free. You shall be free indeed. And God gives us the freedom to glean, and God has so much for us. And he says, come and dine. Come and dine at the master's table. Come and dine there. And there's freedom. It's ours for the taking, as it was for Ruth. Well, not only has the love bug bitten, look at verse 6. Then Boaz says, and let fall some of the handfuls of purpose for her. Intentionally just put some down. So the love bug is not only bitten, the love bug is, I guess, eating them up, I guess, here. And so he says, just leave her a lot. Leave her handfuls of purpose there. And so intentionally reap for her. Give her all this there. And it tells us in verse 17, after she did all that, it was about an ephah of barley there. That's about 29 to 30 quarts. You ever done any canning with jars? I don't know why they call it canning. It's not canning, it's jarring. But anyway, there's 29 or 30 jars there. Quarts. I mean, here she is. She's getting a lot of barley here. And she has just been abounding with blessings, because that's what grace is, isn't it? Blessing after blessing after blessing there. And so there's freedom to glean. And then there's a fullness as well, handfuls of purpose there. And so we see this giving. Boaz is giving this to her, letting her have more and more and more. And in this wonderful love story, we see what love is. Love is giving. God so loved the world that he gave. And so here is Boaz, a picture of Christ, and he has a love for Ruth, and he's giving and giving and giving. And love is not selfish to see what I can get and take advantage, but love is giving to the other. And that's what God does for us, as Boaz pictures that wonderful love of God when he so loved the world that he gave. Now we come to the person of grace as we finish out the chapter, starting at verse 18. And this person is Boaz. It says, and she took it up, and she went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she brought forth and gave to her that had reserved after she was sufficed. And so here Naomi, she's familiar with the gleaning. And she knows that you go into the corners and you get whatever's left, you know, and you gather it up. But here she comes in with handfuls of purpose. And it's like, wow, how in the world did you get all this? And so now Ruth begins to share with her the story. And it's kind of, you heard the same, wish you could be a fly on the wall as you hear these two women talking, you know, about Boaz here. It must have been very interesting as they were talking, because Ruth begins to tell Naomi in verse 19, her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? Where wroughtest thou? Where did you work? Where'd you get all this? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. She didn't know who it was, and she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and she said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. Well, Naomi knew Boaz. He was of the kindred of Elimelech. Ruth didn't know who that was. Notice Naomi's response. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, she said. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who has not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us. He's our next kinsman. He's kinfolk. Now their custom is different than ours there. And so they had this custom of the kinsman redeemer here. And so here is Boaz. Hold your place there and go over to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And I'm sure you have seen this before, but it's a wonderful thing to be reminded of Boaz and his heritage. And Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab." Of Rahab. Who was Rahab? A harlot. And here is the son of a harlot. And yet, going to be in the line of Christ. What a wonderful thing this grace of God is. In today's society, probably this person would have been aborted there. And from human standpoint, abortion would have stopped the birth of Christ. But man can't stop that. God would have done it some other way, I'm sure, there. And so here's Boaz. And here's this Moabitish woman. And we see the wonderful grace of God magnified through all of this. Well, here they are, these women talking about Boaz and making a plan of how going to get him to propose to her. You know how women do that thing. Yeah, and we know as well. And so, verse 20, once again, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord. He hasn't left off his kindness," the kindness of God. And Naomi said to her, "The man is near of kin," verse 21, "and Ruth the Moabitess said," oh, he said something else also. When she saw how excited Naomi was that it was Ruth, she starts coming up with all these other things that he said. He said, "He also said, you can keep by my young men until they have ended all my harvest." And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field." There. And the last verse says, "So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law." And so here's this near kinsman. And as we think about the kinsman redeemer here, Boaz is the kinsman redeemer, and the kinsman redeemer had to be related. And she says to him, he is a near kinsman. If you go back to chapter 1, and look again, verse 1, chapter 2. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. So he had to be related, and certainly he meets that. We see something else about Boaz. He was rich in verse 1. It says he was a mighty man of wealth. We start thinking about the kinsman redeemer. And whenever God saves us, we become a part of the family of God. And God is our Father. And we are related to God by blood, the blood of Christ. And our Father is rich, owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. But also we see something else about Boaz. He was a respected man. He was a mighty man. There has to do with the respect that he had in the community. Remember the workers. The Lord bless thee. The Lord be with thee. And he had not only good reputation, but he had good character as well. But he was the redeemer, the kinsman redeemer there. And the kinsman redeemer, there was an office for the kinsman redeemer, and there was a threefold office. First of all, and we'll see more about this as we go through the next two chapters, the kinsman redeemer would buy back the forfeited inheritance of the family. Whenever Elimelech and his family left Bethlehem, Judah, and they went because of the famine into Moab, they left their land and everything, and they didn't have anything. So she comes back, and there's nothing there. And so the kinsman redeemer, he's going to have to make a sacrifice. He's able to buy it back, and that's what the word redeem means. Redeem means to buy back. And God created us, and we were his by creation. He made us, but because we chose to sin, we drifted from him, and he redeems us. He buys us back to himself. Well, not only did the kinsman redeemer buy back the forfeited inheritance, he also had to avenge the blood by killing the murderer. Now, that wasn't the case here because, at least as far as we know, it doesn't tell us that Milan and Kilion were murdered there. We assume they weren't because their names, remember from last week, mean sickly there. But if this were the case, he had to go and make sure that justice was served there by avenging the blood of the relative that was killed. And then the third thing he had to do was marry the widow and then give children there. And the children that would be born would not be under his name. It's not like our custom where it says, well, if he marries a brother or another one, the last name's still going to be Davis. But that's not the way it worked in the Hebrew custom there. In the Bible, we read the son of Elimelech, the son of David, the son of, and there. But it wouldn't be the case here. It wouldn't be the son of Elimelech. It would be the son of Milan and Kilion and those to whom the redemption was given there. And so he would marry. And so as we come to the end, our conclusion, and look about Christ, our kinsman redeemer, think of those three things as it relates to Christ, the sacrifice there to buy back the forfeited inheritance. God sent his son to the cross as a sacrifice for sins so that he could buy us back and redeem us. But in order to do that, there had to be justice there. He had to avenge the blood and death and hell and sin. Christ came and he conquered that and he brought justice there. Because in order for God to show us his grace and redeem us, there had to be penalty for sin. God is not only gracious and loving, he is also holy and demands justice. So when Christ, our kinsman redeemer, came, he provided the sacrifice, he provided justice, and the penalty of sin was executed on Christ instead of us. He took our place, and so justice was served. And then the last thing was marriage. As I mentioned this morning when we looked at the Ten Commandments, and one of them said, thou shalt not commit adultery, and one of the reasons was because of the picture that God has of marriage in the Old Testament with Israel, the New Testament with the church. And so here we see that that's what our Redeemer does. We are married to Christ. He's made the sacrifice. There's justice, and just as Ruth and Boaz become married, whenever we receive the grace of God, we become married to Christ. And we sup with him, and we have sufficient, and we have handfuls of purpose, and we have blessings that abound and abound because God's grace is a marvelous thing, and it never runs out. Thank God for the grace of God that is demonstrated through Boaz, who is a picture of Christ. And we'll continue this study next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your amazing grace. Lord, we would ask the question that Ruth asked, why? Why have you shown so much mercy and grace to me? And Lord, we know the answer from reading the scriptures because that's your nature. That's who you are. And we thank you that we are recipients of your marvelous grace. Lord, help us to respond the right way, in a very grateful way, in a very humble way, even as Ruth responded to Boaz, that we would respond that way to your grace in our lives as well. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.